Thank you. You may be seated. So glad you're here this morning on a rainy Sunday morning. I should have preached on Noah, I guess, as much rain as we're going to have over the last couple of weeks, that's for sure. So glad you made it, though, and braved the rain. It didn't melt. We're glad you're here. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to Genesis chapter 41? Genesis chapter 41. While you're turning there, just a couple of things. First of all, we welcome our Disciple Now weekend students are here. A lot of our students were a part of this weekend. Most of those are wearing their shirts, if you may not be, but thanks to our host homes, all of our leaders, Chris Robbins and his student ministry team, leading a great, impactful weekend. Was held at Carterville this year, and so students, we're glad you're here, and I know y'all are all wide awake and bushy-tailed and ready, excited, ready to roll, so we're excited you're here. So thank you, parents, for the investment you allowed your students to be a part of this weekend, that is for sure. Secondly, I won't call her up here because she threatened me with divorce, but today is our, it doesn't happen on Sundays, but today is our 18th wedding anniversary, so if I don't miss that opportunity, I'd be in the doghouse. So the First Lady, she's an amazing gal, that's for sure. I'll probably pay for that later, but that's okay. She's the better half of this group. That is for sure. There is no doubt. Well, we want to talk this morning about talking about saving for harvest and for famine. Now, I want you to know this is not a typical sermon. Somebody that was here last week for Baseball Sunday, they're not a member of our church, and matter of fact, they're a different denomination. Here's what he started with. He said, I just got to tell you something. That is one of the best sermons I've ever heard. He said, matter of fact, that's one of the most un-Baptist sermons I've ever heard. I thought, thank you, I think. I would say today might be even more un-Baptist in some ways. It's a very unique thing to talk about saving. But what I want us to see this morning is that God's word is so practical. We sometimes forget, and we talk about the deep spiritual things of life, which are there and important, the salvation and grace and the gospel and mercy and hope. But there's also some everyday principles that help us live this life, this journey we call life, that will help us have peace in areas of our lives that sometimes a lot of us don't have. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, we're still getting some of those tally cards, those financial snapshots. We're up to 78 folks in our church family that have been gracious enough to fill out that just to give us a snapshot of where we are. Right now, we are just about maybe $100,000 short, those 78 families, of $3 million in non-mortgage debt. Okay, $3 million. Now, what's really cool is out of that same 78, there's $1.3 million of cash or savings available or mutual or money market accounts. There's an average debt per person in our church congregation that filled out these financial snapshots of $37,000 a person. Now, when you hear that, it kind of takes your breath away. The average is about $16,000 to $20,000 across the country when you take out student debt. But the average person that has student loan debt carries about $50,000 of student loan debt. So you kind of mix that in where our congregation is probably right about average. There's about an average of 3.5 credit cards per person or per person that filled out those financial snapshots in our church family. So we know there's a large number of us that are working through this process and perhaps are not experiencing the financial peace that you want to have in your life. And so we've been working this journey talking about not being normal. Normal in America means that you have a car loan for the rest of your life. You're up to eyeballs in your debt. You got a student loan that Dave Ramsey said so long it's become a pet around you. You don't have enough money in the bank for emergencies. The bottom line in America, the normal is that you're broke. And the challenge is what God wants us to be is a place that not that we're necessarily, though, something wrong with having lots of financial resources. We're not a place where we are struggling or we are in debt up to our eyeballs and we're not having that peace because we don't have that. We know it causes all kinds of issues in our lives. It causes physical issues. It causes marriage issues. It causes all kinds of other problems that manifest itself in all kinds of other ways. And so we talked about last week, kind of talking about over the next five Sundays together, we started last week over five principles of a church or a people, a group of people who are living in financial peace. How do we do that as a church family? How do we do that as individuals? And so the first one we talked about last week was talking about trusting God completely. Now the key word, some folks remember it Wednesday night. Anybody remember the key word from last week that was like, seems like years ago? What was the key word to trusting God? What was that word? Anybody remember? Contentment. Very, very good. You want to take credit for that, Miss Cross? Very good. She said, I got that right. Very good. I love it. You're listening. Contentment, right? A word that is not found very much in our world's vocabulary, in our culture in America, is the word contentment. We're never content. We always got to get to the next thing, get to the next place, to the next job, to the next car, to the next house, to the next. And we never come to a place of contentment. How are we content? It's we trust God completely. Godly contentment. The question we asked was, is your soul at rest? Even in the midst of trouble and difficulties in this particular area, is your soul at rest? Now, what's been really cool over these last several weeks together, we've got a couple of groups that have begun to share information. I want to encourage you, a life group leader, if you've got information from your group they're sharing with you, we've got a couple of groups who are doing that. We had a group last week, somebody shared they paid off $3,000 in debt they had had for a while. Somebody else paid off some medical debt. Somebody else paid off a car payment that they had. So we're seeing some of these things begin to come to pass in people's lives. We're beginning to make these financial decisions to trust God completely in our lives. We talk about that baby step. Number one was to save $1,000 in savings. That's the second principle we talk about, is that wise people, right? Wise people save money for harvest and for famine. Wise people consistently save money, right? We talk about that this morning. It's a key principle. The second one we're going to talk about. The other three are recognizing God's ownership, embracing its God-given mission. A church embraces its God-given mission. And fifthly, commits to a lifelong generosity. Now, nobody would typically come to anybody and say, wow, to save money is really dumb. I've never met anybody that said, you know, to save your money is really dumb, right? We know that's a wise thing to do. Proverbs 21 verse 20 says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all that he has. The Bible says that anyone who spends everything that you have every single week or every single month, the Bible says, not me, okay, not me, let's be clear. The Bible says he is a fool. So the question is, how many of us are living by that foolish standard? According to the Wall Street Journal, a poll from several years ago, 70% of American families are living paycheck to paycheck. Another Gallup poll found that 68% of Americans would be unable to cover an $1,000 emergency without having to borrow money. Now think about it. It does not take much to add up to $1,000, does it? Let your car break, right? Just let your car break. And know how quickly that happens, right? Medical bill, something else, a leaky roof. You can get there just like that. So think about it. 68% of Americans are living on a razor's edge, just praying that life doesn't happen to them. But we all know the reality. It's going to happen sooner or later. And when it does happen, so many times people are forced to go to credit cards or to a home equity loan to bail them out. Dave Ramsey said this statement in one of his videos, I think. He says this. He said, I've done stupid, and it always costs me money. He said, in fact, I've done stupid with zeros at the end of it, right? That's the truth. Sometimes it happens when we find ourselves in these kinds of emergencies. But Proverbs 21:20 talks about the foolish and the wise. I want us to talk about the wise this morning. And what's really cool is it finds itself in one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 41. It's a story about a guy by the name of Joseph. Now, most of you know the story, but just quickly, Joseph was a son, one of 12 brothers, right? He got, his brothers hated him because he had a dream. They were going to bow down to him one day. He was a tad on the arrogant side. He had this coat of many colors. You may know him by that. They threw him in a pit. They end up selling him to slavery to Egypt. Joseph gets to Egypt. He does all the right things, but yet things never seem to go well for him. He succeeds, then he gets thrown into jail, right? And the guy forgets him in jail. We come to this particular incident we often talk about God's providential care in the life of Joseph. But I want us to see about how Joseph was a man of great wisdom that God had given him and that God used to teach him, God used to teach a nation and even the world about this idea of savings. Now, I want us to read kind of a lengthy passage this morning, more than we normally do, but I want us to get the whole picture of what God is doing here in Genesis chapter 41. Let's look into Genesis chapter 41. We're going to begin, she began in verse 25, huh? All right, well, I'm going to begin before that point. We'll pick up and catch up at verse 25. I'm going to begin at verse 14. If you've got a copy of God's word, follow along. If not, you'll catch up when we get to verse 25. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, listen, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, "In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And lo, seven other cows came up after him, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And then the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had just devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. And then I awoke, and I also saw in my dream, behold, seven ears full and good came up with a single stalk, and lo, seven ears withered, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. Then I told the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Now watch what God does in Joseph's life. Verse 25. "Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are the one and the same. And the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And they are seven thin years scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do.'" There it is, the second time Joseph says it again, right? Verse 29. "Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe." Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God the third time. Let me stop there for just a moment. We wonder sometimes, is God in control of the things in our world, in the natural parts of our, we call the natural parts of our world? My answer to you, based on this scripture, is yes. Unequivocally, yes. Joseph is teaching Pharaoh a lesson, and those around him who are listening, that God has determined it. And if God has determined it, guess what? It will happen. And here he says, it's going to happen quickly. Verse 33, "And now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land. Let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land in Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. And let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during their famine." Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his servants. Now, I want you to see that God gives wisdom to Joseph that then impacts Joseph's life. It ultimately will impact the life of Joseph's family. He doesn't even know yet that it's going to impact them. It's going to impact the entire nation of Egypt. It will even have an impact, watch this, to those around the world. Now listen to me carefully. We never know the importance of the decisions that we're making today, even financially, the impact they will have for the generations to come behind us. These are critical and crucial decisions that we must make as believers in Jesus Christ, or even those who are not believers would even still want to make these kind of decisions. Three principles we find here in this scripture. Number one, notice this, that saving money is an absolute necessity. Saving money is an absolute necessity. Now, some of you are going, okay, well, that is really, really deep, Pastor. Thank you so much. I'm glad I came to church today. Right? A lot of us know that truth. We've heard that truth. But the question is, have we begun to put it into practice in our life? And why is it necessary, preacher? Because here's the truth. This is just truth. This is not some doomsday or thing. But listen, the truth is, disaster is coming in your life. It's coming. Now, you may be right in the middle of a financial disaster. You may be coming out of one. You may be going into one at some point. But emergencies are going to happen. No one is immune, right? It's not like playing the lottery and buying a lottery ticket. The chances are you're not going to win Jack Diddly Squat. You can buy a bunch of those tickets. You're probably not going to win a lot. In this situation, guess what? Money Magazine did a survey, did a study that 78% of people, 78% of people will have a negative financial impact in their life over a 10-year span. Now, I want you to just do the math right here, okay? On these center sections right, we have eight chairs, all right? So right here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Right here, 8. There's 9 of us. Little one sitting up here, right? So we add one more person here. Jenna, we'll add you. There's 10 people. So 8 out of the 10 on the front row over the next 10 years are almost guaranteed to have some kind of financial emergency. One that they didn't plan. One that they did not expect. One they did not know was coming down the pike. Well, the leading ones of that, you might want to guess what one of the leading causes of that is. Anybody want to guess? Well, this is good. I like the feedback. Say it louder. What'd you say? They didn't want to say that one. Don't say that one again. She says, what? Medical bills. That's exactly right. Medical bills, right? Can I get a witness? Probably a lot of us have experienced that, right? Matthew, when he was 18 months old, he had the croup. We'd gone to the doctor. We got home from the doctor, 105 fever. Called the doctor. Oh, it's not that bad. Don't worry. 105? Oh, my gosh. Like he's going to burn up and explode in fire. I mean, this is horrible. We get that night. His breathing's bad. I called a doctor friend of ours like at 1 o'clock in the morning. His breathing's bad. I said, I'm going to take him to Birmingham. We were about an hour and 15 minutes from Birmingham where we go to the hospital with our kids. And so we had a little local hospital that you stop there. Anyway, you just only saw there if you needed to. And so we were headed to Birmingham to the big children's hospital. And so we're headed there. And the doctor said, my good friend of mine, he's our personal physician. He said, listen, you're probably not going to make it to Birmingham. I'm like, no problem. So I'll make it there. So I called my police friend on the radio. And I was a chaplain of the police department. I said, hey, listen, I'm coming through town. I'm blowing through the red lights. Don't stop me. Tell the guys, just leave me alone. I'm headed through town. So I'm blowing through town at a really quick pace. I go on Laydam Highway, which is down in the past the hospital. As soon as I pass the hospital, Matthew begins to cough and gasp for air. It's me and Matthew. Rebecca's home with William. We had nobody to keep him. We live out in the country. All he had, funnily enough, his cows, his neighbors. And so we had nobody to call at that quick moment to get him. So I literally do a U-turn in the middle of a four-lane highway. I do a U-turn. I go back to our local hospital. And I, as God would have it, there was a great friend of ours who was there as a nurse that night. Rushed Matthew in. His oxygen level was like 65%. He was not breathing very good. I'm a tad bit in a little bit of panic mode, right? And so mom's at home, and I don't have time to call. And fast forward, we end up in the back of an ambulance headed to Children's Hospital because our local hospital is not used to dealing with 18-month-olds having breathing problems. And so we end up in the back of an ambulance. So I call Rebecca, and she's like, how are you? I'm like, it's fine. Everything's great. It's great. Everything's fine. You know, trying to be super dad, you know. Everything's fine. Don't worry. Where are you? Well, I'm on the way to Birmingham. You should have already been there by now. Well, I know. I had to take a little pit stop. I'm in the back of an ambulance. You're in the back of what? I'm like, well, we didn't quite make it. The doctor's prophetic. We're in the back of an ambulance on the way to Children's Hospital. Fast forward, he was fine. We did the croup. We did the steroid shot and watched my child bounce off the walls. Who knew what steroids will do to a child at 18 months old? I mean, he went from sick to like, we needed like a muzzle and something to tie him down with. I mean, if you've ever had that, you know what I'm talking about. I was like, wow, he was crazy. That was all good and fine until I got the ambulance bill. Just the ambulance ride. I mean, holy cow, you'd have thought we rode in a Cadillac. I'm telling you, this was like an hour drive there. We got the bill. We got the doctor's bill. I was in rural Alabama as a pastor making some big bucks. And we were like, whoa. Well, that paled in comparison until Squirty Britches came along, right? Preemie, right? I call it that so you don't know what I'm talking about. So get that bill. You might want to know what a NICU bill costs these days for 6 weeks. Yeah, just a couple $100,000, right? How are we going to pay these bills, right? What happens? We're not prepared for these moments. So what do? We have to be as prepared as we can possibly be by being people who save money. Now, you're saying, well, what's the connection to the Genesis passage, Brad? I mean, okay, so I get it, I need to save money. The emergency is going to come up. How am I supposed to do that? Well, here's the thought. Think about looking at Joseph. Egypt's one of the most richest, most fertile places in all the world at this time, right? Pharaoh was the absolute monarch of Egypt. He had total control of the land. His word was law. And we see yet God is speaking to Pharaoh in a dream. Pharaoh held all the power in the land, but at the end of the day, his encounter with God left him scratching his head, and he had to find answers elsewhere besides himself. So you got Almighty God and creator of all things, a king who thinks he's in charge of everything, and an imprisoned slave. And yet we see a story where Joseph, God redeems and rescues Joseph. He's had him in just this right spot. So listen to me. If you find yourself in a difficult place, in a prison, if you will, in a difficult mark, please take note that God is still at work. God is on his throne. God has the last word. He has the last word in Joseph's life. And he calls Joseph and uses Joseph to come and interpret this dream. Listen, God works in ways a lot of times that we never expect him to work. God will get our attention in all kinds of surprising ways. He will bring wisdom and insight like he did to Joseph to help him and help a nation. And so Joseph tells Pharaoh, listen, this is what's about to happen. God has given me the ability to interpret your dream, to be able to tell you about what is about to take place. God has shot an arrow across your bow of your life and the nation of Egypt. And it's been firmly decided by God what is about to take place. Pharaoh, you better buckle up. We better start saving. Secondly, notice this. Saving money is a decision. Saving money is a decision. Joseph didn't just tell Pharaoh, hey, trouble's coming. But he interprets a dream, and he was asked to do, but he tells him, even goes a step further. Joseph is a man of great wisdom. And he tells him, listen, this is what we need to do. In verses 33 to 40, he lays out the plan of what needs to happen. So he tells him, listen, this is just common sense, we would think, but in this day and time, this was revolutionary. He says, listen, for the first 7 years of the abundant harvest, we're going to have way more than what we could possibly use, way more than what we can need. And what is our tendency when we have that? I'll never forget when I left my first job as a full-time student pastor in Alabama, and I got to my next church, and I mean, my salary like almost doubled. I'm like, I'm going to be able to burn money in my fireplace. This is going to be great. This is going to be awesome. But do you know what happened when I got that pay raise? Anybody want to guess what you might have done too? I spent it all. You know what we always do? We live up to the amount of money that we make. It's just how we're wired typically, if we're not careful. Right? So I'd always wanted a set of golf clubs. I never had my own set of golf clubs. I had like a used set of golf clubs. You know what I did? Because I had money. I went and bought a new pair of golf clubs. I got to Louisiana and you had to pay tax on the car. I'm like, I'm not paying tax on that car, so I bought another car. Before I know it, I'm back in the same hole I was before. No money. Even though I was making more money. Why? Because we're not wise sometimes in making the right decisions. I had to make a decision to save money. So what does he do? He says, save 1/5, 20% of every farmer's harvest. Not just in general, but every farmer brings 20% of what they bring, and we're going to set it aside in an emergency fund. Here's the deal. Joseph, how many of you in your family, you are the budget nerd? Raise your hand and be proud. Be bold, be proud. You're the nerd. You made the budget up. There's only 4 of you. I know, I've made y'all so skittish of raising hands. Y'all are never going to raise your hands again for my craziness. All right, so some of you are nerds. Joseph was a budget nerd, right? I mean, this guy had calculated all this out. We got to save 20%, right? And make this plan, wrote it down. There was a built-in accountability, right? Now, here's the connection for us. Our personal budgets have got to be intentional and well-planned. You and I will never save money accidentally. Will we? Right? I mean, you just won't. Look at him and go, oh, well, man, I didn't. Here's the way we save money accidentally sometimes, right? My wife put on a jacket. It's a black jacket, like last week. I guess she hadn't worn it since last winter. She found $35 in her jacket. We saved money. It sat in a savings account for a whole year, right? In the jacket pocket. That's how a lot of us save money if we're not careful. We won't do it without intentionality to save money, right? We've got to do it. Begin to do it every month, right? Use that Every Dollar app to begin to create your budget if you haven't done that yet. And begin to live by that budget and begin to make savings a priority in what you do. Now listen, a budget is not a straitjacket. We have a budget in our church. We call it a ministry plan. But listen, if you want to have some fun in your life, fill up the fun part of your budget with more money if you want to. Larry Burkett, a great financial guru, says this, a budget is simply telling your money what to do instead of wondering where it went. Everything the month before and go, where did our money go? I got to go back and look at the credit card. I got to go back and look at the checkbook. Where did all our paycheck go this month, right? But a budget helps us know where it's going. It just helps us exercise control over our money. Listen, here's the truth. Dave Ramsey says this. One definition of maturity is learning to delay pleasure. Children do what feels good. Adults should devise a plan and follow that plan. Joseph's saving plan teaches us 3 quick truths. Number 1, timing matters and the time is now. Well, I just can't afford to save right now. Listen, let me encourage you. You can't afford not to save right now. Joseph instructed Pharaoh, the timing is now, Pharaoh. Secondly, decisions made in abundance will feed you in scarcity. So if you have an abundance right this minute, then the challenge, the encouragement to you is begin to put back that savings. Begin to work. He talks about those baby steps of at least $1,000, right? And that's not the stopping point. That's just simply the starting point, right? Then you pay off your debt. Then you begin to save up 3 to 6 months of savings so that when an emergency comes, when a job loss happens, when an illness happens, when something comes up that you don't expect, then you have those resources available to you in the scarce moments. Thirdly, emergency savings should be kept totally separate. We're going to notice about this thing that Joseph sets up. They guarded it. Why do they guard it? You ever thought about that? Why do they have to set up a guard over the emergency fund? Because he didn't just go in there one day and say, hey, listen, I just feel like I need a little extra grain this month. I need to have a little extra this month, so I'm just going to go grab a little extra. Nobody will ever know. That's our tendency, right? We have to place it in a place where we won't touch it, right? That I won't touch it. Can't sneak it out for an extra sandwich, if you will, only for an emergency. Notice the last principle. Saving money protects your family and those around you. Saving money protects your family and those around you. Now, notice this. I want to talk about a couple of principles that go underneath this, right? Saving money protects your family and those around you. Number one, discipline saves. Savings add up quickly. Disciplined savings adds up quickly. Now think about this for a moment. Look in verse 48 and 49. Look what happens with what Joseph does. You know the story if you've read the Bible story. Verse 48, so he gathered all the food of the first 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Then Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. There was so much that they had gathered in those 7 years, they eventually just stopped counting. It was going to be plenty for everybody. Now, they didn't realize, and I don't guess Joseph really knew, maybe God had not revealed that part to him yet, of the impact it would have over his helping this nation to save for what was about to come. How is this even possible? Because God was involved. God blessed that kind of financial planning. The result of persistent savings over time pays off. We just got to make it a part of our daily, our weekly, and our monthly life, that it becomes natural. Right now, is savings part of our natural bent for most of us? Not for most of us. Now, a few of us, we love to save. We value that. I'm a saver. I love to save. I sleep better at night knowing I have a savings account. I just do. But a lot of us, by and large, though, when money is there in front of us, we don't save. And why is that? Because a lot of our parents never taught us how to save. Right? If I took a poll right now of how many of your parents sat you down and you had a lengthy conversation about financial planning, I would almost bet the vast majority of you would say, some of you are laughing and smirking already, right? My dad taught me how to sign and make out a check. Okay, we practiced, I remember, I think it was about 3 minutes, and he said, if you have any questions about this, just let me know. And after that, we never ended the conversation until it was time to do my taxes. I had a job in high school, and so we had to do my taxes every year, and he would just a question, he would say, are you balancing your checkbook? I'd be like, No, sort of, no, not, no. Well, let me balance your checkbook. So at the end of the year, he balanced my checkbook, right? Next year, same thing, same story. Almost every single year. Go to college, he says, your mother, this is it. Your mother said you need a budget. That's what my dad said. My dad's like, yeah, I don't know. Your mother said you got to have a budget. So my dad did what my mom said, right? Creates a budget. We had this little spreadsheet. I had to fill it all out on this. I had my very first, like, it was not a computer. It was like a data processing word thing. You could, like, type stuff in. He created me this little spreadsheet, right, before Excel was ever created. So I had this spreadsheet I was supposed to keep up with all this stuff, right? We had one conversation about that. We never talked about it again. So a lot of us, we don't know how to do this with discipline and realize the truth is that savings will add up quickly. What was the result? An enormous amount of wealth for Egypt, for Pharaoh, and for Joseph. Egypt begins to be known worldwide for the fact that they had plenty of food for themselves and even for others. Secondly, notice this. Not only does discipline savings add up quickly, secondly, saving money puts you in a position, watch this, to help others. Don't miss that. Savings, money puts you in a position to help others. Now listen, saving is not contrary to giving. It is not selfish to save money. Larry Bucket, again, the same financial guy, said the only difference in saving and hoarding is an attitude, right? If you put money aside for taking care of your family, for having cash on hand to help others, being able to provide for you and for your family, to pay for college, things like that, that is clearly savings. If you're putting it aside just to be rich, and Jesus talked about the guy in the New Testament who builds bigger and bigger barns just to hold all of his stuff, having more, doing more, having more than your neighbors, then that is hoarding. Why? Because your motive is off base. It's a self-centered attitude. It's not about pleasing God. It's about pleasing yourself. But there's nothing wrong, biblically speaking, with saving money. Now, in the Jewish culture, it's very interesting. There is in a book written by Rabbi Daniel Lapin, in his book called Thou Shall Prosper, there is a Jewish Havdalah service. And in this service, they recite this service over a cup of wine that runs over into the saucer beneath. Here's what he writes. The overflowing cup symbolizes the intention of every person to produce enough to not only fill their own cup, watch this, but to have excess that will overflow to the benefit of others. In other words, I'm obliged to first fill my cup first for my family and then to continue pouring, as it were, so that I will have sufficient to give away to others to help jumpstart their own efforts. That's when Jesus says in his word that we've been blessed to be a blessing, that whom much is given, much is required. This is the biblical principles we're talking about. So being able to give and to bless others. Some of you have been able to do this before, being able to bless somebody. You ever had that privilege of blessing somebody? Put you in a position to help other people. Thirdly, notice this, saving empowers giving. Saving empowers giving. How often do you want to be able to give to a good cause, but you can't? You didn't have enough money. You wanted to help somebody, but you couldn't. What would it be like, if you ever thought about it in your mind, what would it be like to be able to give generously and not worry about having enough to pay your car note or your mortgage on your house? Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. I think this is a very true statement. It is unbiblical to spend every dime that you make. I just think it's wrong. Why? Because we have a responsibility to our families and to our future generations. Maybe for you, maybe not for everybody, for some of you to turn back the tide of debt, the wastefulness, the consumerism that so easily leads families into financial ruin. I have seen it in my lifetime as a pastor over 30 years. I have seen families go and be in so much debt. They're in these loan shark debts where they have 25% interest and they're paying this loan to pay off that loan. And it's a never-ending, horrible cycle. But that cycle can be broken, and savings is a part of that cycle being broken. Excuse me. It leads us, the last one, to bless our children's children. Our grandchildren. How many of you have grandchildren? Raise your hand. Proud. How many of you got pictures you want to show us real quick? Anybody? Right? We're talking about blessing your grandchildren. Now, grandparents, what is the one word that you have completely lost in your vocabulary? Just say it all together. One, two, three. Do you hear that? There it is. Right? Because they spent the first 18 years of dealing with their child, that's all you feel like you ever say to your children. And your children certainly feel like that's all you ever say to them is no. And so you look at your parents and wonder who they are and where did my mom and dad go? What happened to them? They have been body snatched. Their brain is fried. When I hear my mother say, it's fine if they have chocolate and caffeine at 9 o'clock at night. What difference does it make? Come on, baby, just ease up, lighten up. And I'm like, I could not agree more. Where were you when I was 14? I mean, I would love to have had you as a mother, right? Your grandparents know what I'm talking about. So what do you do as grandparents? You spoil your children. Going to my grandparents, living in Tupelo, Mississippi. I believe it was just a reward for driving up the world's most boring, slowest drive in America, up the Natchez Trace with just trees for 3 hours. We got there, and my grandparents, we were the only grandkids. My dad was an only child, so we got up there. And I mean, it was like Disney World. I mean, we would go immediately to two places. One, to Palmer's Grocery Store, because Walmart didn't exist yet. So we went to Palmer's Grocery Store, and then we went to McCrory's. Anybody remember McCrory's? Right? That was before Walmart, too. It was called a toy store, right? And we got to go in the toy store and buy within reason, whatever we wanted. All right, we could buy like 10 Matchbox cars. They were like, you know, a dime or something back then. Buy 10 Matchbox cars. We could buy all the cereal. My mom would call it Choco Berries. We bought like Cocoa Pebbles, and we bought all this. Because mama made us eat like, you know, instead of like Frosted Flakes, we had to be like Honey Nut Flakes or some kind of garbage like that and put Bran Buds on it, you know, just like, ah. But we go to my grandparents' house, right? We could buy sugar. I can remember my older brother, he would come out of the pantry, those little cookies, the flour cookies, you like put your fingers in them. He would have like 10 on every finger. And just like, yes, this is great, right? Now, and I'd have a handful of Oreos. We'd stay up late at night and watch TV and, you know, get tractors stuck and drive cars we weren't supposed to, old enough to drive. We did it all. It was great. But let me just tell you something. You know what my grandparents had to have done? Now, they worked hard. My grandparents got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. They worked hard. They had all kind of jobs. They owned a laundry at one point. I mean, they worked hard. I can still remember as a kid, we'd get up at like still at 4:30, 5 o'clock every single morning. You know what they'd done? They had saved. And so they spoiled us. They blessed us. They passed down a legacy to us. What kind of legacy are we going to pass to our grandchildren? Now, for a lot of us, we're thinking, holy cow, who cares about grandchildren? I'm just trying to survive my children, much less my grandchildren, right? But that day will probably come for most of you. What kind of legacy will you give them? Now, listen to me. I don't mean that you spoil them with everything financially they want. That's not what I mean. Right? There's a lot more to leaving a legacy to your children. I get that. It's not about money. It's about leaving a spiritual impact. But part of that spiritual impact is leaving them with a legacy of how to deal with money God's way. We train them. We teach them. So grandparents, if your kids aren't teaching your grandkids, pull them aside and give them a lesson. Show them how to do it. Teach them. It will pay off such huge dividends in their life. Now, a reminder as we close. Trouble is coming. That's always a great message, isn't it? I feel like a doomsday prophet when I say that. I feel like Jonah or Joseph, right? But the reality is every single one of us just about in this room, I don't know, I'm going to guess there's 300 people in the building, right? Something like that, right? So that means that you do the math, right? That means that the 240 people, that was impressive right there, wasn't it? I'm horrible at math, but I got that one. Miss Amrica would have been impressed. 340 people, 240 people out of 300, I guess, 240 of us in the next 10 years will face a financial crisis. The question is this, are you prepared? Are you ready? Can you do that? Here's what I love this. Wise people save money. Zig Ziglar, great communicator from years gone by, said this statement. If you do the things you need to do when you need to do them, which is now, then someday you can do the things you want to do when you want to do them. Let me say that again. If you do the things you need to do today or when you need to do them, then someday you can do the things you want to do when you want to do them. Dear friends, don't let that short-term mentality, that I gotta have it now mentality, rob you of your future. Head off a disaster. Begin to save now. It is a biblical principle. And a matter of fact, that biblical principle, by the way, God could have done it another way, I know. But on the surface, had Joseph's family starved to death, the lineage of the Messiah came through Joseph's family. We don't know the impact of the decisions we make today that will impact those tomorrow. 5 characteristics. Trust God completely. Save money consistently. Recognize God's ownership of everything. Embrace your God-given mission and our church's God-given mission. And lastly, commit to lifelong generosity. I pray we'll put these 3 principles into our lives. They'll make a difference, not only for today, but for in the days to come. We'll be prepared to face it head on. Let's pray together.